Blog Talk Radio.
It is Saturday, April 18th, 2015, and this is show number 2.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to God Thoughts Radio. I'm coming to you live from the God Thoughts Studios in Lafayette, California, and I am Pastor Brad. Hey, today I've got a very special guest for you, but before I introduce him, I want to talk about our topic today, counting the cost, and I want to show you in Scripture where we get that phrase, what the context was when Jesus said, when he warned us to count the cost. So if you got your Bibles, I'm in Luke chapter 14, and I'm picking up at verse 25, where the Scripture tells us that great multitudes were going along with him, that is Jesus, and he turned and said to them, before I even get into the text, I want to identify one of the great delusions in the church today. Please note that what Jesus is about to say, he is speaking to the great multitudes. He's saying to the crowds. There's some deception in the church today that says that when you're speaking to the great crowds or the big group, you need to water things down. You need to compromise the truth for the sake of ministering to them. And yet, brothers and sisters, that's actually just the literal opposite of what Jesus did. Please note this. Picking up at verse 26, he's speaking to the multitude, then he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So the first question is, what did Jesus mean? Well, I want to argue that Jesus meant exactly what he said. He said it again in a little bit different fashion in Matthew 10, verse 37. He put it this way, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross daily and follow after me is not worthy of me." Back to Luke 14, picking up at verse 27, he says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then verse 28, this is the text from which we get our topic today. Jesus said, "For which one of you, when he wants power, does not first sit down and calculate the cost?" And he closes in verse 33 by saying, "So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions." Indeed, there is a price to be paid, brothers and sisters, for following Jesus. And I've got a special guest today who's experienced that firsthand. It is my distinct privilege to introduce to you, he's the associate pastor of worship and youth at Living Truth Christian Center in Lafayette, and he is my friend and colleague. And right now, he's on location in Moraga, and he's joining us right now. A big welcome to God Thoughts Radio to you, Pastor Zach Diesler. Welcome aboard, man.
Thank you so much for having me.
We've been looking forward to this time together for a little while now. Hey, I want to jump right into it. Before we planted Living Truth Christian Center, I'm keenly aware that you had a pretty traumatic experience. The church that you were formerly at was actually the church that you grew up in all the way since back to age 5. You and your family were there. And in fact, there are several of your family members that are still there. And here's one thing that I know. You love your family. Your family dearly loves you. And much of that congregation that remains, they absolutely adore you. And I know how deep your care and your love is for them. And yet, 19 months ago, you resigned. You walked away from that church, and literally one day, you were gone. Zach, tell us what happened.
Yeah, I accepted the call to ministry because of that just deep love for my family and the church family that I grew up with. And it was because of that love that really propelled the resignation. I heard about a disagreement that was happening with the church leadership. And then eventually, for about a couple months, so did the church body, but they only heard bits and pieces. There was a lot of confusion going on. The church leadership wasn't following the biblical process of Matthew 18, and it was causing this massive confusion and hurt in the church body. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And it was really disturbing to me what was going on. And so we had a final meeting where I was hoping not to have to resign. I was hoping to plead with the church leadership to do something different, to take care of the church body that they love so much as well. But during that final meeting, it was revealed that the Bible, unfortunately, was not the ultimate authority. And I had to resign due to integrity. Even then, after though resigning, I pleaded with them to reconcile, return to the biblical process of Matthew 18, follow that through. I had another meeting with the elders after my resignation, hoping that we could follow Romans 12:18, that we could really try to do everything possible within our possible powers to come to peace and reconciliation. And the response was they would pray about it. I waited for a couple weeks to see if there would be an answer to my proposal, and there wasn't one, and I couldn't stay and serve in a place where the leadership wasn't willing to humble themselves and submit to the Bible. And as much as it broke my heart, I left hopeful. I was sincerely hopeful that something would change over time. And so it was incredibly traumatic, and it was definitely devastating to have to do that.
Well, I tell you, I know that your heart was absolutely broken and continues to remain so. Just so sorry to hear when things like this happen in the body of Christ, the body that Jesus so dearly loves. And yet, you know, as we've talked about it, it's not all that surprising, because wherever truth is being lived, there is going to be conflict. There is going to be division, because not everybody is committed to living the truth. Not everyone is committed to submitting to truth. Not everyone is willing to put the word of God above all else, regardless of consequences. Well, Zach, we're talking almost 2 years ago, man. That's 19 months, to be literal. So what's the current status? Has there been restoration yet?
Unfortunately, no, there hasn't. No reconciliation has occurred, and it hasn't really gotten better. I mean, one of the things that's pretty obvious is the longer you go disobeying what God has asked you to do, things don't get better. The confusion that existed the 3 months before a resignation still exists to this day. There's still hurt. There's still people trying to figure out exactly what had happened and why we haven't been reconciled. And it's been a great cost for me. I mean, especially at the beginning, the cost was great. I mean, obviously the first step, I mean, the job, the security to be able to provide for my family was difficult, but the emotional cost was really the most painful. The family that I love so much and definitely respects my decision, but doesn't agree with the conclusions that I reached, as well as you mentioned, a percentage of the church body still there. I mean, it was so emotionally taxing, and the anxiety caused even physical reactions when my body was kind of like attacking itself. I was losing sleep and having these like stress patches all over my body, and it was all due to the stress and anxiety of having to make a choice. And I really say that purposely. I had to make the choice. I was in a position where I couldn't make another choice and still remain a Christian and still remain having my integrity to the Bible and to God's word. And so it was a really difficult time.
My goodness. And so it's my understanding that these experiences that you've had, at least in part, have led you to write a book, or at least you're in the process of writing a book, and you've entitled it More Than Human. Tell us about the book and tell us about that title.
Yeah. So about a month before my resignation, I had a dream, and I had this phrase that kind of came out of that dream, and it was, Zach, don't let your humanity override your Christianity. And I was like, okay, God, thank you for that. That's great. Don't let your humanity override your Christianity. And I started to think about that more. I actually had a Bible study that morning, and I kind of tossed the study that I had been working on, and I just started to teach that Bible study with the youth about not letting their human emotions and feelings take over what God has called them to do. And then about a month later, I realized why that word was given to me at that time. It was given as a preparation, saying, Zach, don't let your humanity override your Christianity. And, Zach, I'm going to give you an experience where you're going to see people's humanity override their Christianity, and it's going to teach you something pretty profound. And at that wow. final meeting where I had to hand in my letter of resignation, I saw complete lack of self-control. I saw unrighteous anger. And I think the most tragic thing that I saw was that those emotions combined, there were decisions, life-altering, church-changing decisions upon those emotions based upon people's humanity taking over. And it really taught me something about Christianity and about how sometimes we approach Christianity as some kind of switch, almost, like a light switch. Like sometimes it's on when it's convenient for us, but when we start to get too emotional or our feelings become too attached to a certain topic or situation or person, that switch kind of gets flipped off so that we can do what we need to do. And I explored that topic more, and I really wanted to apply it to my life as well. I realized it wasn't just for that moment. And I realized there was a lot of areas in my own life that I had justified, behaviors I had justified, because I just told myself, well, I'm human, so this is just something I do. And I think we all tell ourselves that a lot, that, well, I feel this way, and I'm just a human being, but God calls us to be holy, and he's either being serious or he's not. Mm. And he's either telling us to be holy because we can, you know, or he's being kind of cruel and saying, I want you to be holy, but it's not going to be possible. And I don't believe that. I believe that God actually believes that it is possible. I know he knows that it's possible for us to be holy. The cost, though, of being holy is great. The cost of putting aside our flesh and our feelings and our emotions is great. And that's what's so difficult. And yes, we are human, but Jesus calls us to be more than human. Jesus calls us to be like him. And he was human, but he only did what he saw the Father doing. And that's something that we should do as well.
Amen to that. Hey, Zach, you know what I'm going to do? I know that there are a lot of people listening today that have an incredible heart to see God glorified in this situation. So I'm just going to just lead us in a brief prayer here. Father, we know that you are a God of forgiveness and a God who delights in restoration and redemption and healing. And, oh, God, we agree with you that the fulfillment of all of your purposes, your ability to work things together for good, your power to take a negative situation and turn it into something even more positive than the negative had ever happened. Father, we lay this circumstance at the foot of your throne in agreement with all that are praying with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, man, on a lighter note, I know that your single greatest concern upon your resignation was what would happen to the youth group. I mean, you were at the time leading a vibrant and just a beautifully God-glorifying youth ministry. Whatever happened to those kids?
Yeah, that was my greatest concern, and I didn't have a plan. So it was kind of, I really, and again, just to reiterate, I had no concept that I would actually have to be handing in my resignation letter. So once it was done and I realized that that was the choice, I didn't really know what we were going to do. And I didn't know what would happen to the youth. And I was very concerned. You know, we had a couple meetings with them, and I really wanted to make sure they had all their questions answered and what they should do. And obviously I told them, you got to go to God. You got to pray. You got to go to your parents. You got to seek counsel from them, and then go and seek counsel from anyone else that you respect who respects the Bible and cherishes the Bible as well. And I was just thrilled to find out that about 90% of the youth were willing to do whatever, willing to meet wherever, And it was just one of those crazy things where God just totally came through and blessed beyond my wildest expectations. We lack in resources, technically, I guess you could say, lack in facilities, but we don't lack with the Holy Spirit. And it turns out that that's all you need. it's just the Holy Spirit and following God's direction, and then kids who are drawn to the Holy Spirit because of that. And we've seen just incredible things happen, miracles that I've never experienced in my 7 years of ministry before. Incredible blessings. We meet in different homes each Wednesday night, and that's been just phenomenal. It's like the Church of Acts. We're meeting together. We're breaking bread together.
Wow.
We're having fun together. We're going deep into God's Word together. And the kids are coming, wherever we are, in apartments, in condos, in homes. It's just been probably one of the greatest times of ministry I've ever had in my life.
That is so beautiful to hear. And, I really want the listeners to know that God has honored your decision to walk in integrity regardless of the cost, and that the fruit of your ministry literally extends from Sydney, Australia to Ghana, Africa, as we speak. And so today is a real celebration of God's ability to overcome our human weakness. I want to begin asking my guests a question at the end of each interview, and you get to be the first. I want to ask you this question. What is the greatest delusion that you see in the church today? And before I have you answer, Zach, I just want to remind the listeners that the God Thoughts ministry exists. The call upon us is to evangelize the church in this age of delusion, as per what it's written about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, Zach, how do you see it? What do you see as the greatest delusion in the church today?
Yeah, dovetails really with what we've been talking about this morning, that our feelings can't trump the Bible and what the Bible says. I've had some really interesting conversations. I would say interesting, but they're also sort of disturbing as well with Christian men and women, where I'm talking to them and I'm saying, well, let's analyze a certain situation. And then I say, well, the Bible says that we're supposed to do these things. And we start talking about it a little bit. And then invariably I hear things like, well, yeah, I know that the Bible says that, but God also gave us a brain. And I say, yeah, that's definitely true. But what does that have to do with what we're reading here in the Bible? Does that mean that our brain and our logic and our feelings and our emotions take over when the Bible doesn't fit, when it's not convenient, when it's difficult to read? And that's really been disturbing for me, just to have those conversations where I say, well, the Bible says this, and then someone says, well, I'm not really sure I like that. I think there's also a sense of fear that is associated with that, fear of what would happen afterwards, as we've been talking about, the fear of the cost. And usually that fear has something to do with relationship. I'm afraid if I follow what Jesus asked me to do here, that's going to hurt this relationship. I'm afraid if I do what the Bible says to do, I'm afraid I will offend somebody that I love dearly, and I just can't do that. There's got to be another way, and I think that desperate search for another way, that desperate search for another way to interpret what Jesus says, that desperate search that's found through these paraphrases that quote-unquote become Bibles, as the introduction kind of alluded to, these books that are being written that say, hey, guys, we've actually had it wrong for thousands of years. Jesus really meant these things. No, Jesus meant what he said when he said it, and he said it was going to be hard. And if we are Christians and we don't have any examples in our life where we've had to check our feelings against the Bible and had to do something that goes against what we feel, goes against the emotional pull that we have, if we don't have any of those kind of experiences, I don't know that we really have a Christian experience in general. Jesus calls us to do things that are difficult and they're hard to do. We don't seek them out. We don't try to find a way to suffer. But when we have those opportunities where we are conflicted with, well, we've got the Bible on one hand, and I've got my feelings and my emotions and my relationships with others on the other hand, those are the life-defining moments for us as Christians, and we really need to know which one we're going to choose.
I tell you what, Pastor Zach, the things that you are saying are certainly biblical, but they sure are sobering. I just got scripture just running through my mind like a race, just reminded of the harsh, harsh reality that Jesus himself in Matthew 7 said that the gate is narrow. And of course, Jesus is the gate. There's only one way to heaven. But he also said that the way is very small. The way is very narrow. And I wholeheartedly agree that way too many preachers are making the way wide. And it's just not the truth of God's word. And Jesus said that not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I sure applaud you. And I know we got a lot of listeners out there who are applauding you as they hear your story, as they hear your testimony. I got one real practical question, though. I know firsthand that it has not been easy for you these last 19 months. So the $64,000 question is, would you do it again? And practically, has there been any fruit in your own walk with the Lord that would affirm your decision?
Yeah, no, I appreciate that question. I mean, it's hard when you think about the initial decision and what followed initially. You know, to go back there in my brain, my human nature says no because of how difficult that was. But of course, that's not the answer. I mean, the actual answer, the true answer is yes, I would, because of everything that has happened because of it. I love that phrase, and I don't know who said it first, but the phrase that says adversity doesn't create character, it reveals character. And adversity revealed so many things to me in that meeting. I first got the revelation of the character of the people that I was serving under, and that led me to an understanding. And I wouldn't have had that understanding if we didn't have adversity. And then, of course, the more practical thing was the adversity revealing in me who was I really. And I think it was a test from God for sure, a test of loyalty, you know, a test from God saying, "Well, Zach, how do you really feel about the Bible? You know, where am I in the priorities of your life? Are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do?" And as much as I'm sure, it's not even close to some of the biblical examples that we know of as far as trying to make a parallel. But if I can have a little taste of maybe what some of the biblical characters have gone through in their life of having a time where God says, "Hey, here's your opportunity. What are you going to do?" I love God for doing that for me, for giving me an opportunity to reveal who I really was. And it really has changed my life completely. And as we've talked about the youth, my own family, there's just been things that just could not have happened unless this happened. And I am so grateful to God for everything that he's done during this period of time. As difficult as it was to go through it, absolutely on the other side, my faith is stronger. And my love for God and his word is stronger.
Well, then praise the Lord. Then the bottom line is just praise the Lord. Hey, Pastor Zach, I want to really express appreciation for your willingness to be so transparent. And I want to tell you, brother, with anybody and everybody listening, that there are relatively few people on this earth that I actually respect and admire their walk with the Lord. And brother, you are one of them. So I want to personally and publicly thank you, man.
Thank you so much. And it's very mutual, and I really appreciate you giving me the opportunity to speak today.
Yeah, man. Well, thanks again for joining us. And we'll look forward to the debut of your book, More Than Human. Hey, in the meantime, listeners, you can follow Pastor Zach on Twitter at Z Diesler. That's the letter Z as in zebra, and D-I-E-T-L-E-R. That's on Twitter. And, you know, I want to close with some quotes from a classic book that was written several years ago about this very subject, Counting the Cost. It was by a man, a great man of God by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And I wanted to close today with three quotes from his book. I'm reading now. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace that we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without required repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ." He went on to say, "Cheap grace is grace without price, grace without cost. In such a church, the world finds a cheap covering for its sins. No contrition is required, still less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Cheap grace, therefore, amounts to a denial of the living Word of God. In fact, a denial of the incarnation of the Word of God." And finally, Bonhoeffer said this, "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Such a man knows that the call of discipleship is a gift of grace and that the call is inseparable from the grace, but those who try to use this grace as a dispensation from following Christ are simply deceiving themselves. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." And oh God, again today we ask that you will watch over your word and perform it and cause the voice of your authority to be realized. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.